Lord our God, we thank you for this time of worship, and we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and meet with our hearts and souls. Lord, we do not want to simply hear your word with the outer ear. We want to hear your word with the inner ear. We want to hear you speaking to us from your word. We pray that you would use your word for the spiritual and practical good of the people of God here in North Bergen, for the spiritual good of sinners as well, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son. We come asking for the presence of your Holy Spirit, his power as well, that that word would come to us with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So help us, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this evening's message will address a privilege which Christians have an obligation to fulfill within the local church. And that privilege is this: we are to encourage one another by means of spiritual conversations. That is your duty. That is your privilege. That's your responsibility, to encourage one another by means of spiritual conversations. The Puritan John Owen, addressing this very subject, he wrote this: believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversations for edification according to the measure of their gifts. So everyone has different gifts, and according to your gift, you are to use that gift to speak to one another, to encourage one another spiritually. And in these words of John Owen, notice that John Owen asserted that this is a privilege and responsibility for all believers. It is not just for some. It's not just for the older saints. It's not just for the experienced saints. It is for all believers. You are to encourage one another spiritually. And notice, secondly, from John Owen's words, he asserted that believers should engage in spiritual conversations frequently, not just once in a while, but regularly and frequently. And notice, thirdly, in John Owen's words, which I read to you, he asserted that the purpose of such spiritual conversations is to give edification to other believers. Your purpose is to try to build up in the faith one another through your conversations. Spiritual conversations which edify other believers are going to be conversations that encourage other believers. So now I ask the question, why are John Owen's perspectives on such a practical matter valid? They are valid, but why are they valid? They are valid because they are rooted in the Bible's teachings. Our ultimate authority regarding any instruction, regarding any privilege or any duty, it's not John Owen. It's not any other Puritan. They're godly men of the past. We should listen to them. But our ultimate authority regarding any privilege or duty is rooted in the infallible, all-sufficient, and always practical word of the living God. The Bible is our final authority. And the Bible teaches us what John Owen has already stated. So tonight, you are to encourage one another with spiritual conversations. And to begin, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend that comes with hearty counsel. Oil and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend that comes with hearty counsel. The God-given gift of smelling is highlighted in this proverb. We all know what a pleasure it is to enter our homes and to smell a roast cooking in the oven or cookies cooking in the oven. All of those sorts of smells are very pleasant. They delight the mind and the heart. And in this proverb, Solomon focused upon another delight. It's the delight of the smell of oil and perfume. And the oil to which Solomon was referring was not, of course, car oil or cooking oil, but rather the perfumed oils that we read of in the book of Esther. We won't turn there, but you probably remember that the women there in Esther were given these oils to use on their bodies in order to make them smell very, very beautiful. Oils were mixed with myrrh and other spices to give them sweet smells. Or remember the account in John chapter 3 and verse 12. We're told there that Mary took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So these delightful perfumes, or even perfumes that many of you ladies would wear, these delightful perfumes and oils cause the heart to rejoice, to be delighted, to exult. A smile is brought to the face, a brightness is brought to the eyes, and there is this relish brought to the soul whenever you smell such beautiful perfumes. By contrast, obnoxious smells, such as the smell of a dead skunk out on the road or rotten eggs in your refrigerator, they cause the heart and the mind to turn away from them, to flee from such odors. There's no smile in that occasion. There's no brightness of the face. There's no delight brought to the heart and to the mind. Solomon, you see, wants us to think of delightful oil and perfume as we think about our friends. That's what the verse Proverbs 27:9 is teaching us. It's about friendship, you see. And Solomon wants us to think of delightful oil and perfume as we think about our friends. In particular, he wants us to reflect upon our experiences whenever a true friend comes to us and speaks to us and gives us hearty counsel, good advice, practical biblical wisdom. Whenever a friend comes to us and speaks to us, such words of counsel encourage and strengthen us in our hearts and minds. And if you are a Christian, they encourage you, those words of counsel from such a friend, they encourage you to persevere in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you be such a Christian man or woman who would be the giver of such hearty counsel to your friends? Would you like to be such a one? Then you must immerse your heart and mind in the Bible and then live out the truths of the Bible day by day. The real blessings of such hearty counsel given by one brother to another brother, one sister to another sister, the real blessing of such hearty counsel to encourage others is directly related to your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Neglect your Bible reading day by day. You will not have the ability to be a friend who gives hearty counsel to someone else. Neglect the ministry of the church on the Lord's Day, only coming once on the Lord's Day when you could come twice. That is not good for your soul, and that will not equip you to be one who can encourage others with words of truth. Now we find excellent examples, excellent illustrations of such fragrant, hearty counsel which strengthens and encourages others in a number of scripture passages. And as we at times say, a picture can be worth a thousand words. And so we will look at some examples in the Bible tonight of individuals who encouraged others in the way of truth. So turn now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 15. First Samuel chapter 23 and verse 15. In this part of the Bible, in this history, Saul is the king of Israel. Saul has a son named Jonathan. David is the son of Jesse. David has already been anointed to be the future king, but he's not yet the future king. He's not yet king. David and Jonathan, Saul's son, have established a very close friendship with one another. They were both believers in the Lord, without a doubt. Not King Saul, but Jonathan and David were. And in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, we read, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. And you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you. And that also Saul, my father, knows." And there we stop our reading of this portion of God's word. Well, I'd like you to notice from this passage, this history, first of all, David's circumstances. David, as I've already mentioned, had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king in Israel. King Saul knew this, and he attempted to overthrow the will of God by murdering David. That's what he was doing. He was tracking down David to everywhere David went in order to kill David. He was seeking to overthrow the prophetic word of Samuel. David, therefore, was often on the run, as we say, at this stage in his life, hiding in caves, hiding in the woods, running here and there in order to preserve his life. But notice, secondly, from this passage and the history, David's emotions. The passage does not tell us all of the specifics of David's emotions at this time in his life, but the fact that Jonathan sought David in order to encourage him, reveals that David was very discouraged, David was distressed, and that his emotions were very frayed and raw. Place yourself in David's shoes. What would you be feeling in your heart, in your life, if you knew that someone was seeking to murder you day by day by day? Place yourself in David's shoes. No one would enjoy that situation, of course. And we're told in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, which we didn't read, the previous verse, Saul sought him every day. This was not King Saul trying to kill David maybe once in 1 month, and then another month goes by, and then he tries to find him and kill him again. No, every day Saul was tracking down David in order to kill him. And although David trusted in his God and trusted in God's word without any doubt. Yet the murderous words and actions of King Saul made it very challenging for David to walk by faith. And at this very time, if you were to read before in earlier parts of the chapter, at this very time, David had learned that King Saul had murdered 85 priests of the Lord. After Saul had discovered that those very priests had given David and his men food, Saul went and he had 85 priests murdered, and David heard that report, and David felt personally responsible for the death of those 85 priests because it was on the occasion where he got food from the priests. So he was very grieved and burdened and vexed. And if Saul did not hesitate to murder 85 priests of the Lord, certainly he would not hesitate to murder David. So David's emotions were very, very frayed and raw, like a sweater that's coming apart. But notice, thirdly, Jonathan's actions and words. Jonathan sought David out in order to encourage him. We're not told how Jonathan knew where David was hiding, but somehow he found out, and once Jonathan learned where David was, he sought him out. He took the initiative to go to David. And finding David, we're told in the passage, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. How did Jonathan do that? The phrase, that English phrase, strengthened David's hand in God, doesn't mean that he literally took a hold of David's hands and somehow tried to work them up so they were stronger. It's a picture. He was strengthening David in his heart and soul, in his life, in his God. How did he do that? He did it by speaking to David. He went to David, and then he spoke to David. He exhorted David. He comforted David. He encouraged him. He directed him by speaking truth. Speaking truth. And may I say to all of you here, don't listen to lies or liars. Listen to those who speak the truth. Especially biblical truth. And that's what Jonathan did. He went and he spoke truth to David. Notice, Jonathan began his exhortations with David by commanding David. And he did so without beating around the bush, as we say in English. Jonathan was direct. He was also succinct. He said to David, he commanded him, "Do not fear." His command was not an act of disrespect. No, Jonathan was faithfully commanding David with biblical principle. Jonathan knew that his generally fearless and courageous friend David could be afraid. And Jonathan also knew that his father was unpredictable and could become furious and murderous in an instant of time. Courageous David had very good reasons to be afraid. And wisely understanding the entire situation, Jonathan commanded David, "Fear not." Why? Why should David fear not? Remember now, Jonathan knew of David's anointing by Samuel the prophet. Jonathan believed God's prophetic truth regarding David and David's future. God had decreed, and it was revealed through Samuel the prophet, God had decreed that David would be the next king in Israel. Jonathan understood that his father would not succeed in killing David because no one can overturn God's decree. And therefore Jonathan reminded David of God's decree. In verse 17 of our passage, "You shall be king over Israel." That wasn't Jonathan saying this out of his own mind. He was speaking what Samuel the prophet had already revealed. It was God's truth. Furthermore, Jonathan assured David although he, Jonathan, was the crown prince. In other words, Jonathan, as the son of King Saul, he was actually the man who should be the next king. But godly Jonathan assured David that although he was the crown prince, he rejoiced in God's decree and God's providence, and he would be fully supportive of David when David became king. There was no envy in Jonathan's heart. There is no jealousy in Jonathan's heart. No discontentment in Jonathan's heart. No ill will on the part of Jonathan toward David. Yes, Jonathan reminds David that it is true that his father Saul knew all these facts. But Jonathan believed, he understood and believed, that his father would not be able to change God's word. And therefore, Jonathan exhorts David to rejoice and be strong in the Lord and in the power of the Lord's might. But notice, fourthly, from this passage, the consequence of Jonathan's words. Jonathan's words, you see, were like oil and perfume to David. They rejoiced David's heart. They gave him encouragement and grace to persevere in his faith in God, to persevere through all of the upcoming days of difficulty with King Saul. Jonathan, you see, succeeded in strengthening David's hand in God through words of truth spoken to David. Well, so from this passage, there are a lot of practical lessons for you here this night. The first lesson is this: a true friend is faithful, notwithstanding danger to himself. A true friend is faithful, notwithstanding danger to himself. Jonathan understood that because of his friendship with David, that he, Jonathan, was also in danger from his very own father, his unpredictable father. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30. This is history that occurred before the passage we've already read. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Saul the king said to Jonathan his son, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse, David, to your own shame and unto the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Therefore now send and fetch him, David, unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" And Saul cast his spear at Jonathan to smite him. Here's Saul wanting to kill his own son. And so Jonathan knew these realities. As a faithful friend, you see, Jonathan was willing to risk his own life in order to encourage his friend, in order to strengthen David's hand in his God. So that's the first lesson. A true friend is faithful, notwithstanding danger to himself. But secondly, a true friend will encourage by directing us to God with truth about God. A true friend will encourage us by directing us to God with truth about God. And here I would like to do something I don't usually do, and that is read some comments by a man named Dale Ralph Davis, commenting on this very passage. Listen to what he wrote about this passage, about Jonathan and David. Of course, Jonathan's presence itself would have been a great comfort and refreshment for David. Yet our personal presence does not have the abiding encouragement that God's word does. Pause there. Do you see what he's writing here? By being physically present with David, Jonathan encouraged David. Just like when you or I see a friend of long time, we haven't seen him or her for a long time, they physically come into our presence, we're very glad to see that person. David would have been very glad to see Jonathan. But this commentator is saying our personal presence does not have the abiding encouragement that God's word does. He goes on, we best encourage not by being cuddly with people, but by reminding them of the promises of God. We are to show affection one to another as Christians, even hugging one another, giving appropriate kisses one to another, shaking hands. We are to do that. That's good if it's done in a holy way, proper way. But what this author is saying, that's not enough. We need the promises of God's word to encourage one another. The writer goes on to say, encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the word of God. I am not depreciating the helpfulness of the personal touch or care. But in an age that wallows in caring and sensitivity on every hand, believers need to know that solid encouragement comes not from emotional closeness, but from God's speech. It's God's word that we need to hear. It's God's word that we need to share. We don't need to be concerned about sensitivity, but speak the truth in love. A true friend will encourage us by directing us to God with the truth about God. But a third lesson is this. Even the most eminent of believers, the most godly of believers, need encouragement to persevere in the faith. Even the most eminent of believers, the most godly of believers, need encouragement to persevere in the faith. How many psalms David may have written at this point in time, we do not know. Whether Jonathan was aware of any of those psalms which David penned, we do not know. But we do know from reading the psalms in the Bible that David was indeed a very unusual, godly believer. We know also from the Psalms, David was a gifted musician. It's possible he was a gifted singer. As a young man, David was an unusually godly man. His life as a young man manifested many graces. Think of the grace of faith. Think of David's conquest of the giant Goliath by faith. He was exemplary in faith. Think of the grace of humility and the way David related to his older brothers who were very, very proud, always putting David down. And David related to them with true humility. Think of the grace of self-denial, with all of David's wanderings through the wilderness being tracked down by Saul. He had to deny himself many, many things. Think of zeal. David had a zeal for the house of God that consumed him. It's recorded in Psalm 69. And furthermore, at this point in time, David was already an accomplished warrior and an accomplished leader. And the people of Israel were drawn to him as a leader, and soldiers were drawn to him as a leader. So clearly, David was a very unusual godly believer. He was known throughout Israel for his life, his illustrious life, and his words. And yet, David, as any believer, needed encouragements to persevere. The unusually godly Christians are not exempt from trials, troubles, problems, tribulations. Sometimes their trials and troubles are greater than the ordinary Christians. David, as any believer, needed encouragement to persevere. And Jonathan took the initiative to encourage his dear, beloved, eminent friend with words of truth. And the Bible reveals to us that David was not the only eminent, godly man who needed encouragements. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. For even when we were come into Macedonia, Paul the Apostle, of course, is writing these words. For even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, he that comforts the lowly, even God, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. While he told us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. We stop our reading there. So notice from this passage, Paul's assessment and view of himself. You see that in verse 6. He said he was lowly. He said that God comforts the lowly. Paul was a man of great humility. He was not proud. Though he had many gifts and had done many mighty things and spoken many mighty sermons, yet he was a very humble man. Notice also from this passage, the presence of Titus brought Paul encouragement. That's in verse 6. But especially it was the words which Titus brought to Paul regarding God's work of grace in the lives of the Corinthian Christians. Those words of truth which Titus brought to Paul were especially the things that God used to encourage Paul's heart. In the final analysis, Paul viewed his encouragements that he received from Titus as encouragements from God himself. He says that in verse 6. So you see, the godly apostle Paul, with all of his graces, with all of his gifts and experience, needed words of encouragement from other Christians. Your pastor, Pastor Pinheiro, would never, never, never liken himself unto David or unto the Apostle Paul. I know he does not think of himself as somebody up here. He is a humble man, a man with a lowly mind. But he is an unusually godly man. It is sinful to gossip and slander against a man of God. Instead, you should be speaking words of truth to him and about him. It is your privilege, your duty as Christians to encourage one another, but also even your pastor. Remember, you do not know probably 1/10 of what your pastor knows about all sorts of problems. He is not perfect. He would not say he was perfect. He is not sinless. He would not say he was sinless. But he is a man of God, whom the exalted Jesus Christ has placed in this church. He has not asked me to say these words. He has not told me to do this. He does not know that I'm saying these things. You need to give words of truth to encourage your God-given, Christ-exalted, God-given pastor. David needed such encouragements. Jonathan gave them to David. Paul the apostle needed encouragements. Titus gave them to Paul. You, as the people of God, need encouragements. You should give encouragements one to another with the truth of God's word. So that is another lesson from this passage. Even the most eminent of believers need encouragements to persevere in the faith. But now a fourth lesson. Wisely and graciously seize the opportunity to encourage your believing Christian brothers and sisters, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Wisely and graciously seize the opportunity to encourage your believing Christian brothers and sisters, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. Returning to the 1 Samuel 20 passage, verses 30 through 33, note that after this meeting of Jonathan with David in the woods of Ziph, after that particular meeting, as far as we know from the Bible, Jonathan and David never met again. As far as we know, the Bible is silent, but reading the history, it seems like that was actually the last time that Jonathan and David ever met together, saw each other, or talked with each other. But from 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 and following, which we've already read, Jonathan said to David, "You shall be king over Israel, and I, Jonathan, shall be next unto you." You hear that? Jonathan said to David, "I shall be next unto you. You'll be king, and when you're king, I, Jonathan, will be next unto you." That was what Jonathan desired, and no doubt reasonably hoped would come to pass. But it did not come to pass. Jonathan was killed on the battlefield. And therefore, you see, Jonathan did not know what a day would bring forth. He did not know that that was the last time he would ever see his friend, David. He didn't know that that was the last time he would talk with his friend, David. And the Bible makes it very clear that Jonathan and David had a very special, masculine, pure, holy friendship. They loved one another with a pure, holy love. Nothing perverse in it at all. And Jonathan assumed that they would be able to serve together in the kingdom. But that did not come to pass. And therefore, you see, I hope you understand, you should seize the opportunity. When God puts it into your mind, and this happens, this is not special revelation, but the thought comes to, you know, I should write a little note card and mail it off to sister so-and-so in the church to encourage her because she's had a lot of struggles with sickness. Well, but I'm so busy today, and then the day goes by and you don't do it. Then a week goes by and you don't do it. You wanted to do it, you didn't do it. And then suppose she dies and you think, I never wrote that note to encourage her. So you should take the time to encourage one another. Seize the opportunity. Yes, your life is busy. My life is busy. There are people that I want to write cards to at our church, at Trinity, to encourage them. And I do that. Life is busy, but seize the opportunity. You do not know what a day may bring forth. We need to do this so that we exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, brethren, are you encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church with words of truth, biblical truth? You cannot do that if you don't come to church and talk with one another. You cannot do that if you never pick up the telephone and call a brother or a sister in Christ. Face-to-face conversations are always the best. But if you can't do the face-to-face, you can indeed do the phone, or you can send a text message, or you could send a note. But especially face-to-face. Well, how are you going to do this? You will never do this in your own strength. You can do nothing, Jesus said, apart from me. Nothing. Do you believe that? You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. So you need to have yourself wedded to Jesus Christ by faith. You need to cast your whole soul upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your own sins, whatever your sins may be. And you need to do that on a daily basis. Every Christian should be doing that on a daily basis. Throwing the whole weight of your soul upon Christ alone, knowing that Christ will hold on to you and bring you safe to glory. And through faith in Jesus Christ and a knowledge of his goodness and his love, his mercy for you, you will all the more want to show goodness and love and mercy to others here in the church. So it's knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of your sins freely and fully in Jesus Christ and his blood that will enable you to be like Jonathan was with David and like Titus was with Paul. A personal experience of the gospel of Christ is the best qualification for encouraging others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to believe. Think of how Philip, when he heard Christ speaking in the Gospel of John, he went and he found Nathanael, and he said unto Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law wrote and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him, the Messiah. He was excited because he knew this for himself. Or think of the Gadarene demoniac who was delivered by Jesus Christ from all of the demons. He wanted to follow Christ, but Christ told him, rightly so, you need to go back to your home and you need to speak to those in your home about the great things that the Lord has done for you. And he obeyed the Lord Jesus. He went his way. He told everyone in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. So you see, it's that personal experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ and his mercy and the forgiveness of all your sins which will truly and really enable you to be one who encourages others to persevere in the faith in Christ. So may God make you all a church of encouragers using the truth of God's word to encourage one another day by day. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his blood that washes away all of our vile sins. We thank you for his faithful love, his tender love, his persevering love. We thank you, our God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts, that we would indeed be those who use the Word of God to encourage one another in the faith, and to persevere in the faith, and to be bright lights in this dark world. Lord, make everyone in this congregation such an encourager. We ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.